Well, good morning. Oh, come on. Good morning. That's so much better. I know that's cheesy, but it's fun. I'm sorry. As Jess was doing it, sharing her story and then encouraging us to identify with our stories and the things that have happened in my life, I was overwhelmed. I don't know if you can relate, but when she said she walked in the door roughly 13 years ago and she was just broken, I remember the time in my life where I was just utterly broken and in need of a savior. Can the rest of you relate to that? When there was some point in your life where you knew, you came to the reality. For a while, you lived as though nothing was wrong, right? We just sort of go about life just doing. Maybe it doesn't seem quite right, but we just keep living it out. But then you become aware of the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And as you chase after him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you wrap your arms around him, something changes. Can you guys relate to that change? When you first realize who Jesus is and you say, you know what, I'll leave everything else behind and I want you and you alone. My goodness, in that moment, it's a miracle. When a person realizes that the life they were living is so far from God and they embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's a miracle. And we have new folks who are walking in these doors each and every week, and maybe you're one of them today. Who look around and they say, what in the world is this church doing? This is nuts. I'm so glad you're here. Because I hope and my prayer for our church is that we are a hospitable church who welcomes everyone who walks in our doors with the love and the nourishing presence of Jesus Christ. And as people are here, hopefully they feel welcome. And as they're exposed to the gospel, they understand differently than they ever have before, and their lives are transformed. So I'm so glad you're all here today, whether you've been here for years or today is day one, whatever your story is, you're in the right place. Before I jump in today, I have a few announcements that I wanted to make myself. Two weeks from today is Easter Sunday. It's the day where Christians around the world celebrate that Jesus burst forth from the grave. So on Easter, on April 9th, we'll be here at both 9 and 10:30, so I hope you're here. Invite family and friends, those who come to church, those who don't. Bring everyone together, because on that day, we're going to celebrate Jesus in a way that brings honor and glory to his name, and I hope that you're here with all of your friends and loved ones as they can see and experience the goodness of who God is. And then a few days before that, on Good Friday, we're going to be celebrating. You don't celebrate Good Friday, I suppose, but we're going to have a service where all campuses come together and we remember Jesus and his sacrifice, where we remember that he died on the cross. So Good Friday and Easter, you don't want to miss it. And like I said, on Good Friday, all campuses are going to be together and it's going to be a wonderful time where we get to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And then 2 weeks after Easter, we're having a baptism service. Baptism is one of my favorite things we do around here because you get to tangibly see and hear the life change that has occurred in people's hearts and lives. And then also on that April 23rd, we're going to have child dedications. If you have never been baptized, if you have called on Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you've never been baptized, please go to our website and sign up. Be part of the celebration as we celebrate how good our God is and how he's working in people's lives. And if you have a little one who you would like dedicated, you can also go to the website and sign up for dedications, and we will get you in the chute for that day on the 23rd. It's going to be a special service. So we've got Good Friday and Easter, and then that celebration on the 23rd, and then Cable's going to explain something a little bit later. We've got a lot coming up that you want to be a part of. But for those who are just here a week or two, maybe this is your first time, we're in the middle of our Lenten series called The Savior Enigma. I can finally say the word. Earlier on in the series, I couldn't say enigma. Try it with me. Enigma. It's not an easy word to say. But the more I've said it, the more we've gotten it. But the purpose of this service, is for us to understand that Jesus is an enigma. He can be puzzling. He can be mysterious. He can be hard to understand. And even in the scriptures, when he was talking to his closest followers, he said and did things that they just couldn't even comprehend what he was saying. And through this series, we've wanted to paint a picture of who Jesus is in a way that helps us all to understand the difference he can make in our lives. So if you're with us for the first time, you can watch the messages that have been before this. If you've missed one, you can catch it on the website. But today we're going to focus on one of the parables of Jesus that really points to, gosh, what is a very difficult truth. Parables are short stories that Jesus used to teach spiritual truths, and he used them all the time. And the parable we're going to share today is only 5 verses long, but I guarantee you, you're not going to like me after this morning. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. I guarantee you, you will be convicted by Jesus' words this morning. His words are powerful and direct, and as I was working on this message, they cut me to the core. And that's my prayer for all of you, that something from the scripture today catches you in a place you never thought, and that you walk out of here different than you walked in. You walk out of here changed because you had an encounter with Jesus this morning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into our scripture for today. Lord, the 5 verses we're going to study today are challenging. They're very challenging. And Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying through the scripture. That you would give us hearts ready to receive the hard teaching that you taught at this point through this parable, Jesus. And that all of us would hear your words and we would be impacted by them this morning. God, as we add another piece to the puzzle of who Jesus is and was, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand our role in this world and how we're to live as followers of his. So God, would you speak through me this morning? Holy Spirit, have your way in this room and draw people to yourself. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible app, you can go to Luke 18. If you have your Bible, you can go as well, or you can pay attention. The scripture will be on the screen behind me. But Luke records these words. Can't even say them. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. We'll come back to that sentence because that one's very important. To those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus speaks these words. You can tell this is going to be good right off the bat. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even God, or even like this tax collector. Thank God I'm not like him. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He was so caught in his sin. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus continues, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. 5 verses that are very difficult for any of us to hear and understand. The first sentence of this parable is a gut wrench. It's a gut wrench moment because he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, they had become convinced of their own righteousness. They assumed they acted in accordance with the divine law, that they were free from guilt and sin, and they have come and they were God's gift to the world. As the Pharisee stood there, he thought that he was better than everybody else around him. Not only he thought it, he believed it with all of his heart. Not only that, but they had disdain for others. So not only did he think he was better than everyone, he had severe disdain for others. He excluded himself from their circles. He wanted nothing to do with the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. I have to ask this question on the heels of that sentence. Do those people still exist in our world today? You know, the ones who think they're better than everybody else, the ones who think they have it all together, the ones who think that that no matter what they do, that they can just run over people and they're fine. Do they still exist in our world today? When I was in school, I used to hate when teachers would ask a question knowing the answer before they asked it. Like they were trying to, and I feel like I did that to you right there. Of course. Unfortunately, and this is where this hurts, guys. I'm so sorry, but we're just going to go for it. The worst offenders may be Christians in our world today. Christians, people like you and me who think we have it all together. Christians who thinking we have it all together look down on people around us. We think that we've got it figured out, that if we act the right way, we're just up here above everybody else. When in fact, when we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see ourselves. Sometimes we get to the place where we're so caught up in thinking we're righteous or even self-righteous that we look down on other people and we can't even look at them. And listen to this. This is where someone came up to me last service and said, you hit me right between the eyes. We get to the point where we don't see the person. We see their sin before we even see their face. And when we see their sin and we understand that it fights against our value system, we sort of push them away before we even make a chance, before we even try to get to know who they are. Christians do this all the time. I told you these five verses were going to be very difficult today. And as we look in the mirror, I want to challenge you. Do you do the same thing? It might be easy to say that other people do it, but do you do the same thing? Do you look down on other people because you think you're so righteous? We see this play out in the scripture again and again. One day, as Mark records, Jesus was having dinner with some of Matthew and his friends. If you remember the story, Matthew was a tax collector. And one day he was at his tax collector booth and Jesus walked up to him and said, "Hey, Matthew, come follow me. Leave your life as a tax collector. Leave your life of doing all that you've known up until this point and come follow me." And what did Matthew do? He followed him. And that evening, Matthew threw a party and he invited all of his friends, his circle of, we'll see in a moment, others that would be undesirable in the eyes of the Pharisees. And Mark picks it, in Mark 2, we pick up the story. But when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum? Why does your teacher eat with people who we think are unclean?" The Pharisees were asking, why does Jesus eat with the undesirable people of our world? Why is that? And then they use that word, and I chose the New Living Translation because it's very poignant in that the religious leaders called them scum. Why does Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, eat with the riffraff of society? This scripture breaks my heart because I think it speaks to my heart sometimes. Have you ever looked down on another person because you thought you were right or guilt-free? Have you looked down your nose at others as you see them as lesser than yourself? If you have, this parable is for you. Jesus is speaking to you. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and one a tax collector, and the other a tax collector. So two men pray. Two men walk up to the temple from very different backgrounds. The Pharisee was one of the most or the most religious, influential religious political party in the day. And they had it out for Jesus throughout the Gospels. They constantly harassed him and were looking for reasons to trap him. The word Pharisee even means separated one. They separated themselves from society. They studied and taught the law, but they would not dare be found with anybody who didn't try to follow the law strictly. They were set apart and they looked down at others. They had this bubble around them, if you will, and they wouldn't go outside of their bubble. You have the Pharisee. And then the tax collector. An individual who others despised because the reality was he was stealing from his old people. He was established as the collector of Roman taxes, and he would collect what he needed for Rome and often collect a little for himself just because he could. And typically, they became very wealthy doing so. So the tax collector stole from their own people, became wealthy doing so, and they were in cahoots with Rome. So there were three strikes against them, and no reason everybody hated them. No reason the people, the Jewish people, looked down on them. And we already saw that religious leaders would consider tax collectors scum. So here's the two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus goes on to paint the picture. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. Well, that sounds okay. He started out okay. God, I thank you. We've probably all prayed that at some time. But then what did he thank him for? I thank you that I am not like other people. You can hear the boastful tone in his voice. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this fool tax collector. I added fool. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Two men pray, one puffs out his chest. He puffs out his chest saying, look how good I am. Look at all the things I've done. Look at how wonderful I am, God. When I think of this, I think of a peacock. Did you ever see a picture of a peacock when their feathers are all fanned out? You just get this beautiful, this beautiful bird that with all of his feathers. This is done to communicate with other peacocks. It's done to intimidate others who might be coming up alongside him. And it's done to establish dominance. He communicates, how great do you think I am? Can you picture a peacock saying that? Look at my majesty. Look how great I am. The tax collector is doing just that. He's showing his feathers. He's showing his true colors for everybody to see. Puffing out his chest saying, look at how great I am. The Pharisee's prayer begins like a prayer of thanksgiving. God, I thank you, but he never mentions the divine actions for which he is thankful. For God's acts, you might think he would be thankful for. The Pharisee has substituted his own. Instead of saying, God, I am thankful for your goodness and your abundance and your character, he starts to thank God for himself. It's also telling that the Pharisee seems to place himself above all others in the category of robbers, evildoers, or adulterers. That list sort of implies that, God, I understand that I'm better than everybody around me. You can hear it in his tone. This ugly picture of who this person is. Then we see how Jesus describes the tax collector in his prayer. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up at heaven, but he beat his chest. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. While the Pharisee is telling how great he is and how he's never messed up, you have this guy on this side who's just a mess. He won't even look up to heaven. He won't pick his head up because he knows how he has sinned. He knows his lot in life. He understands the things he's done. And he just falls and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He calls out to God. Two men pray. One man puffs out his chest. One man beats his chest. One of my favorite things to do in the very near future is to sit outside and watch my bird feeders. I have this thing in the morning early. I like to get up early, have my quiet time outside, and then I love to watch the birds and shoot the squirrels. I'm just going to be honest. Yep, that's right. But as I'm sitting out there and have my pellet, anyway, I shouldn't go into that. As I'm sitting out there, all the birds are flooded to the feeders. They just love it. But the robins are sort of hopping around on the ground looking for worms, foraging for whatever they can find, not taking the place of honor at the bird feeder, sort of doing their thing everywhere else, not really mixing with other birds like the others at the feeder, but they're sort of off on their own. That's how I picture this text. The Pharisee, here I am for the world to see. The tax collector humbles himself, not taking a place of prominence, but understanding his lot in life, that he is a sinner. Jesus continues, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other man, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Two men pray. One man puffs out his chest. One man beats his chest. And only one man was justified. Justification is a legal declaration, it's a pronouncement where God says, you are not guilty. The parable, Jesus says, this man went home justified, not guilty, that his sins had been forgiven, that his actual prayer, have mercy on me, a sinner, his prayer was answered. This guy who puffed out his chest, this Pharisee, he didn't ask for anything. He told God how great he was, and as a result, he received nothing. The gentleman on this side, the tax collector, knew. He knew that he was a sinner. He laid his face down. He asked God for mercy, and he received it. The Pharisee didn't ask for anything, and he received nothing. This man asked for mercy, and as a result, received everything. He received everything. One claims superior status for himself by comparing himself with others and separating himself. The other makes no claim of status, but he acknowledges his position as a sinner who can take refuge only in the presence of God. The enigma in this entire passage is quite clear. Jesus said it himself, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. For all of us who try to exalt ourselves and say we're better than others and we know better and you should follow me because I'm perfect, you will be humbled. But when you approach God like this tax collector, understanding your sin, understanding what you've done, you will be justified. When I began, I mentioned that this parable was incredibly challenging because Jesus calls out an issue that's just as prevalent today as when Jesus spoke it. The five verses we've studied today have huge implications for your walk, for your faith, for who you are as a person. So what do we do with all of this? Some of you feel more like the Pharisee. Some of us have a problem with looking down at others. Some of us think we have it all figured out and that we're heading in the right direction and that we're justified in our own eyes and we can't even look at the face of those we consider sinners. We separate ourselves from them because we fear for whatever reason that I don't know what we fear. There's a lot of folks in churches just like ours who are Pharisaical in nature. where they don't want to mix with people who don't look like them, think like them, believe like them, or have the same value system. And if that's you today, and if that's me, we need to repent of that. We need to repent. We need to come to the place and understand that that one time we were just like that sinner. One time we were all far from God, and he reached down in his incredible mercy and plucked us out of the muck and mire and began a relationship with us as we grabbed a hold of him as Lord and Savior. We're no different than that person. We just think we are. And we separate ourselves every chance we get, trying to distance ourselves. For what reason? I'm not even sure. But as Revive Wesleyan, we need to get to the place where we embrace those who walk through our doors who are different than us. That when we watch the news and we see people who are different, instead of saying, they all messed up, we say, I need to love that person in the name of Jesus. We all need to look and see if there's a Pharisee in us, and we need to push that off to the side, and maybe we need to pray just like the sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me because I've looked down at others. Have mercy on me because I've placed myself on a pedestal. Have mercy on me because I've refused to talk to certain groups of people for what they do. Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there's no room for us to look down on one another. At Revive Wesleyan, there's no one who's necessarily better than another person. We're all trying to figure this out, and we need to understand it's not right for us to look down on other people, but to love and embrace them. Jesus says it himself. I'm not making this up. And there are some here today that feel more like the tax collector. You recognize your need for a Savior. You've come to realize that you are far from God. You, like Jess mentioned, you've walked in the doors of this place and you just feel this weight of burden of sin. And maybe today's the day you say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have messed up. And Jesus, I understand that you'll embrace me with open arms, that you'll love me, that you died for my sins, and that you love me more than I'll ever know. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. These five verses will really mess with you because they speak to everybody in this room one way or another. Could everybody stand up right where you are? I want to give an opportunity for all of us who feel this in our hearts to respond to this message. To say, Lord, I understand that I'm either like the Pharisee or I'm like the tax collector. To say, Lord, I understand that I've lived this way and I fall down before you and I say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Whichever one you are. So when I ask in just a moment, if you feel more like the tax collector, raise your hand if you're coming in saying, Lord, I need to experience your grace, your love, who you are. I've been walking far from you and I don't want to do it anymore. Embrace me. Or maybe if you feel more like the Pharisee, you need to say, I'm done. I'm done doing what Jesus said at the beginning of this passage to some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. Maybe you're tired of living that way. And you just want to say, God, I lay it all at your feet. I don't want to look down on anybody anymore. I want to be known by you and follow you with all of my heart. So if you are either of those two people, let me explain what we're going to do before we do it. If you are either feel more like the Pharisee or the tax collector, when I say so, raise your hand. And we're going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you up front. And if you happen to see hands go up around you, go and put your hands on their shoulders and we'll pray together. This is a time of repentance. It's a time to repent if you've lived and felt like you were in one camp or the other. It's a time to come before God and say, God, have mercy on me. So, If you feel like the Pharisee or you feel like the sinner and you want to pray that prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, go ahead and raise your hand. If you feel that, raise your hand and people will come around you and put their hand on your shoulder and pray for you. I know I feel that way at times. So move around the room. We'll pray for each other. We'll have an opportunity to say to God, ask him to forgive us. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you called out both the Pharisees and the tax collectors. Lord, for those of us who have lived in that world of a Pharisaical life where we think we're better than others and that we know the right way and we look down at others, Father, forgive us. Help us to see you and to embrace your ways and stop living in this fake world that we live in where we think we're better. Lord, humble us. Forgive us, Lord, because we have sinned. God, for those who want to call on your name, they understand the gravity of their sin and they've never really grabbed a hold of you as Lord and Savior, and maybe that's why they've raised their hand today. Father, I pray that you would embrace those people, and as they cry out and say, God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me, that as they do, they would find you faithful. God, I pray that we would be a church who constantly comes before you and understands our need for a Savior. That we would understand that none of us have arrived or we're good enough. That, Lord, it's only by your grace and your love that we can even begin to have this relationship with you. So, Lord, for all those who have raised their hands today, I pray that you would give them peace and comfort, that they would embrace you with all of their heart, and that, Father, like I prayed early on, that they would leave this room changed because they had an encounter with you today. So we thank you, Jesus. I thank you for those who had the courage to raise their hands and for those who didn't for whatever reason. I thank you for them and ask that you work in their hearts and their lives. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.